Psalm 119, verses 81 to 88, section Kaf, handling long, tiring trials. The political cartoon on the editorial page of the January 2025 Republican American pictured Uncle Sam, who represents the people of the United States, tearfully praying for divine help in the new year over having read a newspaper story titled New Year's Terrorists Attacks. The artist captured the sense of fatigue the nation feels over the long, tiring trial of repeat acts of terrorism that now afflicts not only other nations, but our own country. Such fatigue occurs with other issues as well. The fatigue over climate alarmism afflicts us. President Joe Biden reiterated before Christmas that climate change is an existential threat, even as climate alarmism reached new levels of urgency. But the premise that the world is becoming less livable because of climate change is simply incorrect, and claims that global warming will have catastrophic effects on human health are not supported by scientific evidence. This is according to Diane Furtscott-Roth, Director of the Center for Energy, Climate, and Environment, and the Herbert and Joyce Morgan Fellow in Energy and Environmental Policy at the Heritage Foundation. The fatigue over legacy media bias afflicts us. The Media Research Center's best notable quotables that chronicles the worst reporting in 2024 noted that longtime Newsweek writer Jonathan Alter on NBC's Morning News Now on July 22nd said, quote, he, that's Joe Biden, will be remembered as a great president. He will be mentioned in the same sentence as George Washington. Then on October 18, speaking of now President-elect Donald Trump, Washington Post columnist Max Boot in Washington Post, live on October 18, said, Trump is very close to winning the presidency again. It is to me a terrible commentary on America and a very dismaying augury of our future that so many Americans seem okay with this. I mean, how can we have tens of millions of our fellow citizens think it's okay to elect this delusional maniac as president of the United States? I just don't get it. The fatigue over fiscal mismanagement by the government afflicts us. In its opening year editorial to its readers, the editorial board of the Republican American gave a message to readers about thoughts on the coming year, and it named its first issue at hand as the need in the federal government of setting a budget and finding the funds to reduce the deficit while funding ongoing federal operations. This is the elephant in the room that neither political party has been able to address for more than a year or two at a time. Veronica de Grubbe's piece, Thinking It As Big as Trump, Congress Tackle Taxes, added that the U.S. tax system needs overhauling, since it creates a tax bias against saving and investment. Decades of trying to correct these flaws have set the tax code on a path to extreme complexity, all while lots of double taxation, which undermines both efficiency and fairness, stayed in place. And then the fatigue over facing ongoing spiritual problems afflicts us. In recent years, a number of us here at Nepog Church have attended funerals in other churches that teach a false gospel of faith plus works, and the sense of spiritual shallowness and the hopelessness that marks such events has proven to be very burdensome to us. I've had a number of Christians who have gone with me to some of these funerals, and they've expressed that. It's just, it's incredible, the needs that are there. Spiritual decline or stagnation in even professing Christians seems to surface regularly as well. I often hear believers express dismay over the decline or stagnation in spiritual vitality or insight or righteousness that they witness in fellow believers. So the section in our need section reads, how does God direct that we handle long, tiring trials? We have a wonderful section in Scripture that handles this. I'd like to read it. Psalm 119, verses 81 through 88. My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? For I am become like a bottle in the smoke, or a wineskin in the smoke. Yet do I not forget thy statutes. How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? The proud have digged pits for me, which are not altered after thy law. All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. They had almost consumed me upon the earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. Quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. The psalmist in Psalm 119, verses 81 through 84, described his experience of a prolonged trial that had actually left him exhausted, or feeling exhausted. Both of the verbs, fainteth in verse 81 in the King James Version, and fail in verse 82, are translated from the same Hebrew verb, kala, and it means to fail, waste away, or exhaust, or be exhausted. So the psalmist expressed his exhaustion in waiting for God's deliverance from a long trial he faced as he was hoping in the promise of God's word for that deliverance. However, the psalmist's hope was strained as he wondered when God would deliver and comfort him. Though he felt forgotten by the Lord due to the prolonged trial, the psalmist did not forget God's word. The psalmist's likening himself to a wineskin in the smoke refers to the hanging of unused wineskins in a room near the rafters for storage, where in time they would become shriveled and browned with smoke. In those days, they cooked with a regular fire over wood, and the smoke would go up. And the wineskins that were hung up near the rafters, after a while, the smoke would cause them to get shriveled. And so the picture here, he's not trying to describe physical suffering. He's trying to describe the fact that he feels like he's forgotten, like a wineskin that's been up there so long it's all shriveled up and you can't really use it. Well, the psalmist then expressed how forgotten he felt by God, like a long-hung wineskin in the rafters, though he did not forget the promised rescue of God's word. It's true that sometimes when we face trials that are so long, we wonder if God's forgotten all about it. It's a very human experience. So accordingly, the psalmist cried out to God for help, fearing death due to the ongoing trial that he faced. That's why he said in verse 84, how many are the days of your servant? When will you execute judgment on them that persecute you? In other words, God, I'm running out of time here. I don't have forever. I'm not going to live forever. When are you going to help? Well, the pathway to the solution is offered in verses 85 and 86. In verse 85a, unlike his proud enemies, the psalmist was a humble man. For I am become like a bottle in the smoke, yet I do not forget thy law. The proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law. One of the things I find that God requires of us when we relate to him is that we be humble. When we come to God, we're coming to the King of the universe. He's on the throne. He's up there. He's sovereign. We're not. And that's why we need to come to God with an attitude of real humility, recognizing that God doesn't owe us anything. He created us in his grace. He saves us by his grace through his Son. But we are his subjects, and we need to treat him with great humility. Unlike his foes who did not obey Scripture, the psalmist obeyed God's word. That's 85b, where he says, which in verse 85b, he's concerned about things not being after the law of God. But verse 81, the last part, I hope in thy word, and the last part of verse 83, I do not forget thy statutes. He was a man of the word of God. And then C, unlike his enemies who persecuted him without cause, the psalmist had just cause for his actions in verse 86. All thy commandments are faithful, yet they persecute me wrongfully. So help me. And then verse 86b, based on these realities, the suffering psalmist confidently called unto the Lord for deliverance. Actually, in the last part of verse 86b, he says, help, help, I need help, God, now. Well, God eventually delivered the psalmist in verses 87 to verse 88. Even in the face of the destruction he faced in the trial, the psalmist still did not forsake his belief in God's word because he knew that God's word was reliable. It was dependable. The Hebrew word is emunah. It comes from the word faithfulness or something that goes on and on. God never forgets his word. He keeps it. When you look around and you see the nature that is around you, the created universe around you, the clouds, the sky, the trees, the sun, the moon, and the stars, those were all brought into existence by the Lord Jesus Christ's word, according to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. He called them into existence. The reason they still exist, the reason you and I still exist, is because Jesus called the human race into existence, and his word stands. He didn't just say something and then it goes. No, his word stands until he does away with this current universe, which he will at the great white throne judgment. The word of Jesus Christ is so powerful that it stands. And we need to keep in mind that as long as there's a universe around, that's evidence that God's word. As long as we're existing, that's an evidence that God's word lasts. So consequently, the psalmist anticipated God's loyal love for him and his faithfulness to uphold his promise in Scripture to preserve him, and that it would lead to his deliverance. So he kept God's word, still kept God's word, and that in his mouth, in verse 88. Quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. The psalmist handled a long trial with its wasting effects by humbly relying on God's reliable promises for every move that he made and for every work that he performed, and that left him with ongoing confidence amid the long trial. There's a great lesson in that. If we're following God's word for every move that we make, every belief that we have, every stand that we take, and we're following a specific passage in Scripture, what we're doing, we're hiding behind God's authority. And when that happens, you've got a tremendous amount of confidence, because it's not relying on your authority, not on our power. It's relying on God. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to hide behind him and behind his tremendous power and his word. So in application, we have to make sure that we are in proper relationship with the Lord so that we can take advantage of the promises that he gives us in his word. And so every Sunday I go through this in the application section number 1. May we trust in Christ who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. John 3:16, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 11. The Bible says that all of us have sinned. All of us have come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. That's eternal separation from God. But God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay for our sin in our place as our substitutionary atonement. He paid for that sin. He died. He was buried. He bodily rose again from the dead. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. So if we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, not only are we forgiven our sins, but we are born into the family of God. We become children of God. And as we're becoming children of God, then we have the right to partake of the blessings that God provides for us and to claim the promises that God has for us, and he'll respond. So, based upon the fact that we've accepted Christ as our Savior, the application section 2 says, to handle long trials, may we humbly rely on God's reliable word for every move that we make, what will give us ongoing confidence in God's coming deliverance. Now, to illustrate this message and to provide additional guidance, in facing the prolonged trials we mentioned in our introduction, we need humbly to rely on God's reliable word for every move we make and every work we perform in regards to those trials as follows. And I'm going to look at Scripture on each of these trials that we mentioned in our introduction. On fatigue over ongoing terrorist attacks. It's amazing how many people are concerned about this. Every now and then I talk with people, not only Christians, but sometimes people in the world. Though we have often noted that Revelation 3:21 with 7:17 predicted a many great tribulation for our era of church history, 2 Thessalonians 2, 1-14, that we covered in our Sunday school class this morning, predicts that the tribulation period predicted in Revelation 6, 1-19:21 will not occur until after the Lord takes us true Christians to heaven in the pre-tribulation rapture. So like Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 15 through 17, God expects us to stand fast in the truth of the pre-tribulation rapture and to continue to be comforted in every good word and work in our earthly Christian lives. That means that God will limit the terrorism we face so that we can afford to function in ministry. I was talking with someone who was in our Sunday school class this morning after the Sunday school class, and they mentioned how that there's claims on the internet that Elon Musk is the Antichrist, or this is circulating around. Of course, I don't know what position that's coming from, but she said it was encouraging to find out from the class notes that we had this morning that the Antichrist, even if the Antichrist is alive now, he cannot be exhibited, he cannot be displayed as the Antichrist until after the church is gone, because the very exposure of people to the Antichrist is part of God's judgment for having rejected Christ. And those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ are not guilty of that sin, so we can't face the Antichrist. That's why the rapture will occur. Also, the Antichrist happens to be from Europe. We know that from Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, and we'll discuss that in our Sunday school class coming up in the future. But you can't go around. I remember in World War II, when I was at seminary, they told us that everybody thought that Adolf Hitler was the Antichrist because he was taking over Europe and he was acting like it. But at the time, Dr. Chafer, who was the president of Dallas Seminary, said, no, we're still here, so he can't be the Antichrist. And he was right. Adolf Hitler passed away, and it was not so. So we're not going to be here. We're going to be gone. So God will limit the terrorism that we face so that we can still afford to ministry, to function in ministry. So that's very important. One of the safest things that you can do is to serve the Lord, because if you're busy serving the Lord, he'll protect your ministry so that you can achieve what he wants you to do. So I always encourage people, if you're concerned about your safety, start serving the Lord. He'll protect you. On fatigue over ongoing climate alarmism, not only do we have God's Genesis 8:22 promise to keep the climate habitable for man for the duration of the earth, God's promise there to keep day and night going, along with the cycles of hot and cold, is repeated in the New Covenant in Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 19 to 26. There, God ties the ongoing existence of the Davidic and the Levitical lines with his ongoing covenant of day and night. So the ongoing existence of the Hebrew people with the ongoing cycle of day and night encourages us to counter climate alarmism. So as long as we have Jews living on the earth, praise God, and as long as we have day and night, and we got a day right with us, you don't have to worry about climate alarmism. It's not going to happen. Now, on the fatigue over legacy media bias, not only do we have God's 2 Timothy 3:13-17 promise that we can combat the escalating deception that is predicted to occur in history with the sufficiency of written scripture, but we have the Daniel chapter 12, verse 4 promise that even in the Great Tribulation, with the enormous satanic deception that will occur then, according to 2 Thessalonians 2:9, believers then will be deeply involved in Bible study, going back and forth in their Bibles with their knowledge of God's truth increasing. So if God will increase the knowledge of his truth through Bible study in the Great Tribulation with the great deceptions that will occur then, he can certainly guide us by scripture truth now. So you don't have to worry about being deceived if you're a believer. You have the Holy Spirit and you have the Word of God in your hands. On the fatigue over fiscal mismanagement in the government, not only do we have the Matthew 6:26-30 promise that God will meet our livelihood needs as we focus on serving his interests, we also have Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 11 that calls us to consider how the lowly little ant that can do so little at a given moment and that cannot work in winter months due to its lack of warm body temperature, yet achieves great stores of food by consistent, tireless actions of gathering its food in summer. So if we consistently earn and budget and save and invest, etc., we can achieve a workable livelihood amid our limitations, not to mention the hapless financial mismanagement of the government. I was listening to a financial program last night on the radio, and there was a man, a very humble man, he called in. He has said that I came to this country when I was about 6 years or 8 years of age with my mother, and he said, I knew we needed money, so I started investing about the age of eight. And he wanted some advice to the financial manager. Well, come to find out, he was worth $10 million. And, you know, he had started investing in Apple and so forth, long before Apple became very great, $10 million tied up. And they were absolutely astounded and said, well, why are you coming to us? And he says, well, I just want to make sure I'm handling it properly. Because he was still concerned, because he was a foreigner, he didn't come into this country. He was just concerned. He says, I just keep investing. Well, how much do you need to live on a month? Oh, about $4,000, $5,000. They said, look, you don't have to call us. You're there. You made it. But I thought it was interesting. Here was this fella. Ever since he was 6 years of age, he's probably in his 50s now, he's been investing. He's worth $10 million. That's the attitude of the ant. That's what an ant does. On fatigue over facing ongoing spiritual problems, Matthew 13, 18 to 23 indicates that only a minority of people exposed to Scripture will even respond to Scripture long term, and that in varying degrees. In fact, one of the verses there said some will respond 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. So Matthew 13, 51 to 52 summarizes the Matthew 13 parables on the kingdom of heaven to direct those who disciple to be fully devoted to expounding Scripture. For the value of those who respond to God's word, even in small ways, is so great in God's estimation that the reward for such discipling will be very great and very eternal, according to Matthew 13, 43, with Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. In fact, Daniel chapter 12, verse 3 says that those who lead many to righteousness will shine as the stars forever and ever. We ought to be motivated to go through the roof every moment we have, so to speak, when it comes to an opportunity to disciple people. Because even if there's just one person that responds, if they respond to any degree, it's extremely important to God. He loves it. And that's what makes it so valuable. So may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. And may we handle prolonged trials by humbly relying on God's reliably true word for every move we make, for the confidence we need to stay faithful to God in the trials until he solves them for us. You know, just before closing, I want to mention something. One of the missionaries that we're supporting is Graham Peacock, and he has a ministry that reaches out mainly to African pastors, men who are already pastoring their flock, but they recognize that they lack the knowledge to give their people much more information. And so he has a ministry of giving them just a very miniature library of very basic books and instructing them how to use those books and giving them just the basics on learning. Well, the demand for this is huge. Apparently, they're constantly running out of materials to give out to these pastors, and there's been an open door up in Kenya. A lot of people in Kenya, a lot of Africans in Kenya have been led to the Lord, but they haven't been discipled in depth. The missions that were there ahead of time, we knew this ahead of time, were heavy on evangelism, but there wasn't that much teaching, and so the church is rather weak. But these men are very motivated. They're already serving the Lord. They're dedicated to Christ, and they just want to be able to give their people something, to feed their people more information. And I was thinking about that. Wow. I wish I could take from the level of motivation that these African pastors have, who don't begin to have the advantage and the training that I've had, to have that type of motivation to disciple and to disciple people around them. I find that listening to news from missionaries who give reports about that to motivate me in my service for the Lord here in the United States to serve the Lord. The days are short. The needs are great. We live in a world and in a country that is in great need of spiritual vibrancy and fervency. So God help us to stay focused on the ministry of the Word of God and living it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your Word. And I thank you for this passage of Scripture that we've read this morning. Thank you for the teaching that it provides on how we handle long-term trials. When we come to recognize that the Word of God is something that lasts beyond trials. God is an eternal God. His Word lasts. It's settled forever in heaven. And we ask, Father, that as believers we would use it, that we would rely on it, and that we would find our strength for remaining faithful based upon God and His Word and His faithfulness to His Word. I also ask, Father, that if there's anyone in our presence this morning who as yet has not received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that before the day's out they might see their need of Christ and come to trust in Him that they might have eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.